Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
It's good to see you guys this morning. I'm Sharon. I'm one of the pastors here. I have a quick question as we start, just to get your minds going a little bit. How many of you would consider yourselves to be a patient person? Oh, Dad, keep your hand down. My dad, he's not. Right. My hand's down too. Okay, not very many. A few of you. That's good. Not very many. But I think, patient or not, universally speaking, like all across the board, I think we all have one thing in common, and that is that we hate to wait. We just hate to wait. Even if you're the most patient person in the world, even if you wait nicely, you still hate to wait. And so that's what we're talking about today. When I think about waiting, I always think about the extents I go to not wait, which is all completely ridiculous. Do you remember going into grocery stores and you're just trying really hard to pick the line that is like that's going to take the least amount of time? And then if you're like me, I'm always jinxed to pick the worst one every time. I'm like, come on, I worked so hard to pick a good one. We hate waiting in traffic. There are really fun events that we don't go to because we're like, oh, the traffic, right? Or now where people are like, Maryville has a rush hour. Like, it's real, right? We hate to wait at theme parks. Just recently, I was explaining to a friend that theme parks have low crowd calendars. And so they were like blown away. They're like, there's a low crowd calendar? I'm like, Google it. Google, I will only go to a theme park if like no one else wants to go that day. Because I'm like, otherwise, I'm like, why am I paying so much money to be miserable all day to wait? I've had to wait in doctor's offices, waiting for test results, waiting to fall asleep at night. Like, right, we're so impatient. We don't like to wait on email responses. We don't want to text someone and be left on read, right? What's up with Amazon Prime these days? Does that even mean anything anymore, right? We're like, come on. What's up with waiting on people that you've been praying for over and over again and sharing the gospel with? You're just waiting for them to accept Christ. Waiting is hard. We hate to wait, but we have to do it all the time for all sorts of things. It's never fun, especially when we have to wait on God. And so that's what we're talking about today. We're going to talk about when God has you wait. And so we're going to talk about why God has you wait, and then therefore how we should wait, because waiting on the Lord is actually like a significant part of our lives. Unfortunately, it's not something that we just do once in a while. Waiting on God is something we do like often. And so that's why scripture is full of stories and full of verses all about waiting on God. And again, it's because it's a prevalent theme in scripture, because it's a very common theme in our lives. This is why David wrote in Psalm 33:20, he says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He said in Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You guys, David knew on a very personal level how difficult it can be to wait on God to help, to provide, to answer prayer. I mean, he was being hunted down. People wanted to kill him. He had to wait for God to show up and protect him. He knew how hard it was. And guys, we know how hard it is too. We've had to wait for all things in our lives, like important things, and it was hard to wait. We had to wait, you know, to find our spouse or to get that job or heal from an injury or a sickness or to get the provision you needed or an answer you needed or a breakthrough you needed. We wait for miracles to happen, for dreams to be realized, promises to be fulfilled. We wait to have kids, right? I know when you have kids, it's like, it's a long wait. You have to wait for it to happen. And then you have to wait 9 months for like the kid to actually come out, or you have to wait through the paperwork, or you have to wait through the adoption process. Waiting is a big part of our lives, and it is really hard. So the question is, why does God make us wait so much? If it's so hard, why does he make us wait so much? Well, not to oversimplify things, but we see in the Bible that we wait for two main reasons. It is for our good and it is for his glory. That is why he has us wait, for our good and for his glory. Now we're going to unpack this a bit. How is waiting on God for our good? Well, one of our favorite verses we like to quote a lot is Romans 8:28, and it says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And so right off, we know that if God works in all things, that means he even works in the waiting, and he does it for the good of those who love him. So Ben Patterson, he's a college professor. Actually, he's a college campus pastor, and he's a prolific writer. And he said this quote, we're going to hang on to this today. He says, what God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. I'm going to say that again. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. Now, so to me, I often feel like when I'm in this like season of waiting, it feels like a season of wilderness, right? I feel like I'm just wandering around in no man's land. I feel lost and I feel confused and like I'm in this pointless holding pattern, unsure of what God is going to do, unsure of what is going on. And that is really hard for me. That is probably really hard for you. If you're type A, this is the worst, right? I'm convinced that one of the reasons I'm drawn to leadership is just because I like to know what's going on, right? I like to have some control. I want to know what the plan is so I can run the plays. But in the wilderness, everything feels unknown. Everything feels confusing. Everything feels like it's some big question mark, and that is a really hard place to be. But the thing we have to realize is that this place of wilderness, this place of waiting, it's not an uncommon place to be for God's people. Now, on the surface, that doesn't really sound comforting. That doesn't make us feel better, but it should when we dive into the word, because we see that God is always working and he is always using this time of wilderness and waiting for our own good. We see this in story after story. He uses this time for a purpose, right? To mold us, shape us, cleanse us, strengthen us, and prepare us for what he has for us next. And no, we can't see it in the time that it's happening, but when we get some life experiences, we start learning, oh, wait a minute, I know what this is. This is a season of wilderness. I don't know what's going on now, but one day I will. And so even though it is hard, it doesn't mean that it's bad. So Jesus himself, he went into a season of wilderness for 40 days before starting his public ministry. And so he knows what it's like. We're actually in those 40 days right now. This is why we celebrate Lent, right? And then his 40 days echoed the 40 years that the Israelites were wandering around in the desert, waiting for God to bring them into the promised land. And so they knew what it was like. And in both cases, we see that God absolutely had a plan. So the Israelites, they struggled in their faith often, like we do. Often when God didn't show up right away or in the exact way they wanted him to, and at the exact time they wanted him to, they would just start to grumble and complain and doubt, and they would even turn to other gods. Like even to the point of like, well, fine, I'm just going to build myself a god and worship this golden calf. You know, it's like, well, okay. You know, I'm sure he was like, well, you can try that, right? It was like, it was easy for them to worship and follow God when God gave them everything they wanted, but when they had to wait, when they had to fill in the gap with trust, they often lost their faith and often turned away. And I think we do the same things. I catch myself doing the same things, and I'm like, I'm so convicted, right? When God doesn't do what we think he should do in our lives at the exact minute that we think he should do it, instead of filling the gap with trust, we doubt, we complain, we bargain, we threaten. We lose our faith, right? We just, fine, I'll just do it myself. We take matters into our own hands. We turn for other people to help or other idols to help or just numb out or whatever. Often we turn our backs on God altogether. And what usually happens is I feel like God like waits us out. He's like, oh, okay, I've seen this before. I'm going to wait us out. What usually happens is once we've exhausted all of those options and finally realize that none of them work, we finally turn back to God, just like the Israelites did. This is why even though the time of wilderness and waiting often feels really disorienting, God actually uses it as a time to reorient our hearts and our lives. I've experienced this personally so many times. Because what happens is as we're waiting and as we're like trusting and as we're finally not getting our way and all this stuff, eventually we give up and realize we're not really like the ones holding all the cards. Like we are the ones that like don't have control here. And actually we are desperate for God, whether he does what we want or not. There's a moment of breaking. There's a moment of surrender that is so healthy. I mean, think about it. When things get hard, when the storms of life comes, when your boat feels like it's sinking, everything else gets thrown overboard. Everything. I mean, it's like, that's when we start purging. That's when we start dumping. You know, I've never been in a shipwreck situation, thank God, right? But the Bible explains that Paul was on a boat that had to do this because they were trying to survive a storm. And so they were just tossing everything out of the ship. All non-essentials were being tossed, were being thrown away because they had to keep the ship from going down. And I think we do the exact same thing in our lives. Like when things get hard, when crisis hits, it has a way of us like putting everything in perspective. And it's like all the non-essentials get thrown overboard. It's just like, it's back to basics. And we go back to only what matters. And most importantly, we turn back to our first love, who is God. And so because of that, our hearts and our lives have a way of getting reoriented in the best ways. Like our priorities get reshuffled. Our purpose comes into focus. And then after all of that, through all of that, the good news is that God always has this way in his great, incredible mercy. He has this way of rescuing us from the season we're in. He has a way of showing up and answering in just the right time. Now, here's the thing. This is not a formula. This is not a formula, okay? Because some people can take that and be like, okay, well, if I'm going through a hard time or I'm waiting, then God must be just waiting for me to love him more or waiting for me to purge something out of my life, or I must be doing something wrong. And thinking like this will drive you crazy, okay? This is not a formula. We want to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, right? So when I'm in hard seasons, like things like I really do purge and I really do align priorities, all that stuff, that's all really good. But it doesn't mean that's what God's doing every time. You know, we don't want to like slip into that religious transactional thinking, right? Well, I have to do this and then I'll please God and then he'll do this or whatever. It's like, no. Hard things come. We have seasons of waiting and the seasons come for all kinds of reasons, all kinds of reasons. We'll confirm this as we read Luke 4, because even Jesus went into a time of wilderness. In Luke 4, 1 and 2, it says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. All right, so these verses are so powerful. I'm actually doing a Lent devotion right now that is literally taking these verses word by word. Like every day is just a new word. It's really powerful. It's crazy. But we are told that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit himself led him into the wilderness. So it's really important to know that when Jesus went through this time of waiting in wilderness, it had nothing to do with punishment. It wasn't a timeout. It wasn't a go sit in the corner. It had nothing to do with even trying to cleanse him from sin or purge anything from his life. He had no sin. What it was a really powerful time of strengthening and preparation for what God had for him next. And who doesn't need that? Who doesn't need that? I played volleyball growing up, and right now I'm a middle school volleyball coach, and it's so much fun. And everybody knows, especially the players, but even the coaches know, it's the games that are the fun part, okay? The games are the fun part. You have to go through a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of rigmarole. You have to do all the preseason training and the conditioning and the practices, and you have to do all of that stuff before you get to the really good part, which is the game. But coaches know that the preseason time of training and preparation is actually the most important part. It's not the most fun part, but it is the most important part because that will determine how you play in the game. And so even though no one ever wants to go through all the running and the training and the conditioning and all that stuff, when it comes to the game, everyone is glad that they did. Because waiting on the Lord, it's sometimes just like preseason training. God is teaching us. He's training us. He's strengthening us for what he has for us next. And just like preseason training, it's hard and it's tiring and it's not the most fun. And sometimes it's boring and sometimes even painful, but it's all really formative and it prepares you for what he has ahead for you. And it's okay if you don't like it. God never says we're going to just love everything in every season. It's okay if we don't like it. We read in Luke 4 that even Jesus did not enjoy this time of waiting. Like even Jesus didn't like it. It was hard for even him. We're told that he was hungry, like really hungry, like didn't eat for 40 days hungry. That didn't feel good. You know, we're told that he had the enemy in his ear constantly for 40 days straight, trying to get him to doubt God or test God or turn his back on God. It was a hard and trying time. He didn't like it. But thankfully, he modeled for us what it looks like to persevere through the hard times, through the trying times, through the times when the enemy is just in your ear, or when you're hungry, you don't feel good, or whatever it is. He modeled for us what we should do, and he showed us what it looks like to come out stronger than when we went into it. So yes, waiting, it might be hard, but it's incredibly formative. It changes us. It's for our good. And then secondly, we see that it's for God's glory. It's for our good. It's for God's glory. So we see this in the story of Lazarus. So we're going to read the story of Lazarus. And this story of Lazarus is the best because I've never seen Jesus so clearly answer this question for us. He just says it like verbatim. This is what's happening. This is why it's happening. It's happening for the glory of God. So we're going to read this incredible story. This is found in John 11. We're going to start in verse 1, and we'll skip around a little bit. It says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus, telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. In verse 11, he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Verse 39, roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. Guys, Jesus makes it very clear in this story that there are times when God has us wait on purpose, both for our good and for his glory. He makes it so clear that there is purpose in the waiting. And if you're like me, I just want to know that there's purpose in it. You know, it's like, okay, like, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm going through, but God, tell me there's a reason. Tell me there's a purpose. And I can't help but wonder how many times this is true in our lives, where God could have shown up earlier, or he could have answered our prayers right away, or he could have showed us the game plan, but he chose not to, and he chose not to on purpose for reasons that we don't understand at the moment, but ultimately it's for our good and for his glory. This is why one of my favorite worship songs is the song we just sang, which is the Waymaker song. I was like, yes, I'm so glad we sang that song. That line is something I need over and over again, that even when I don't see it, you're working. That's like becoming like a mantra to me. Like, even when I don't see it, you're working. We have to trust that. Faith is believing what we cannot see, right? There's like a beautiful scripture. It's like who has faith for what they can see? It's clearly right there. Faith is believing what you cannot see. So we have to believe that he's working. Now, To me, no one trusted this more than Joseph. You guys are probably familiar with the story of Joseph. And Joseph, no one like trusted the Lord more than Joseph to me. I'm like, Joseph has a really powerful story. For years and years and years, he kept getting knocked down over and over again, but he kept trusting that God had a plan. And I don't know how he did it or how he was so strong to do it, but he kept trusting. So Joseph had this dream when he was just a young child. And the dream he knew was from the Lord, and he knew that all of his older brothers would one day bow down to him. Now, he's not like an egotistical kid or anything. He knew that was a dream from the Lord. He didn't know what it meant. He didn't know how it would come to be, but he knew it was a dream. Well, his brothers clearly didn't like the dream, and they were jealous, and they sold him into slavery. And you're like, well, how is that going to work out, Lord? Like, you showed me this dream, and now I've been sold into slavery. But then he ends up like working himself up and he excels and he finds favor. And now he's like the head of Potiphar's household. But then Potiphar's wife is like, no, like you have to sleep with me. He's like, no, I'm not going to sleep with you. And so she has him put in jail for attempted rape that never happened. So now he's in jail again. He got knocked back down again. And then in jail, he like works his way up. He has favor. He's leading the prison. Then he interprets dreams, right? And he interprets the dream of one person. And he's like, will you remember me when you get out? And the guy says, yes, of course I'll remember you. He gets out. He forgets him. Right? I mean, over and over again, he just gets knocked down. Eventually, he finally has to discern a dream for Pharaoh himself. And he has to have the boldness to give him bad news. No one liked bad news. He said, listen, you're going to have 7 years of blessing followed by 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh put in the head of all of it. And so because of all of that, this crazy story he lived, he ended up saving like all of Egypt. And eventually his own family, the brothers, came and sought him, not knowing it was him, sought him for help and for food in this terrible famine. And they bowed before him, and the dream was realized. And Joseph got to bless his family and forgive his family and save his family. Joseph always held on to this promise of God, the dream that was from God. No matter how hard or challenging or disappointing the waiting was, Joseph trusted that the Lord somehow was working, that he somehow had a plan. And the one thing I think is really important about the life of Joseph and why I wanted to share about it, I just think it's incredible, of course, and ultimately, of course, that was for his own good. Like, that's a powerful story, and that was formative for him, and that was for his glory, all of it, of course. But it was absolutely for God's glory, right? He saved, like, the country. He saved his family. He gave God all the glory. But what was so interesting about the story of Joseph is that it was not just for his good, but it was definitely for the good of others. It was even more so for the good of others. And I just think this is a really good reminder. It's a necessary reminder that I know I need. I need the reminder that this is not all about me all the time, right? It's not always about me. I remember when I was ready to get pregnant, right? I was like, okay, we're ready. I really did not want to get pregnant at all. Like when we got married, we waited 5 years. I was like terrified. I did not want to have a baby. But the second you want to have a baby, you are ready. And I was like, okay, we are doing this. We're having a baby. And then it takes longer than you think it's going to take, right? And you finally get pregnant. And I was so excited. And we started telling everybody because we didn't realize that we shouldn't yet. And immediately I lost the baby. I had an ectopic pregnancy. It was super hard. And so it was just like very emotional. And then you have to wait months after that to be able to try to get pregnant again. And then I remember every time it was like, oh, I would have cramps and I just would be like, no, I'm not pregnant. I'm just so sad, right? And crying out to God in the middle of the night. And my friends were all getting pregnant and all the things. And I just remember God revealed something so powerful to me in that. And he was like, you know what? This baby, this pregnancy that you're wanting so bad, it is way more about the person I am bringing into this world than it is about you, right? Like, you're just the conduit, right? Like I have plans and a purpose. I'm creating. I know this person's name. I know where they're going to go to school. I know what friends are going to have. I have a purpose for their life. This really doesn't have a lot to do with when you've decided you're ready. This is far more about the baby than it is about you. And that's when I was like, oh, well, I can wait because there's purpose in the waiting. God knows what he's doing. God knows who he's creating. I remember we were trying to sell a house. Anyone been there? Everyone's in a hurry to sell a house. First of all, I don't want to keep my house that clean every day. Like, oh my God, this is exhausting, right? Like, I can't, we've got children, right? You're trying to sell a house, you're in a hurry, you know, and it's waiting is really, really hard. But then God revealed to me at some point, he was like, you know what? This really has, like, not only do I have a plan for you in your life, Sharon, but I actually have a plan for the people who are moving into this house. You know, like, maybe it's better for them that we're waiting. Maybe it's better for them that we had to lower the price. Like, God actually cares about other people and not just you. That's so helpful, you know, to be like, okay, like, this is not, yes, God has my good, you know, in his heart, but it's not just about me. And so often we pray like, God, I just don't understand. I don't understand. But over the years, what gives me so much comfort is that now I realize that, yeah, I don't understand. I don't understand a whole bunch of things, but I get that one day I will. Like, one day I will understand. They say hindsight is 20/20. And I think God in his grace has me look back so often in my life. And I'm just like, oh, that's what you were doing. And which is a great thing, but it's even more powerful if you can learn from that and apply it to your future. It's like, okay, I don't want to keep having, oh, you know, so now I'm like, okay, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening, but you know what? I know that one day I will. And that gets me through a lot of hard times. I try to approach everything like that now. Like, I will get this one day, even if it's not on this side of heaven. One day, I feel like I will see the big picture. All right, so as hard as it is to wait, it's helpful to remember that it's somehow for our good and for his glory. And even if it's not fun, it is really formative. All right, so the question is then, how are we going to wait, right? Or better yet, how should we wait on God? So not to oversimplify things again, but a good start would be these three things that we're going to talk about today really quickly. When we're waiting on God, I think our goal, if at all possible, should be to wait patiently. I know we're not patient. Confidently and prayerfully. Patiently, confidently, and prayerfully. Now let's think about this patiently thing for a minute. If you think about it this way, if you kind of like take the camera back, this, I just love it because sometimes we're like, if we can just reason with ourselves for a second, what's the alternative to waiting patiently? Right? Like, what does that look like? Well, I'm going to tell you what it looks like, and I'm embarrassed to tell you this story, but this is what it looks like. I remember feeling like I waited forever to find the one, right? It's completely ridiculous because I met Aaron when I was 21 and started dating at 22, but I really wanted to meet my person, and I really wanted to get married, and I prayed about it all the time. And then one day, God showed me that my prayers and my posture were starting to resemble that of a spoiled little kid stomping their foot. You know, I was like, maybe it wasn't just like lovely prayers anymore. Maybe it was more like, but God, I want one, you know? And when God showed me that image, I was horrified. I was like, oh, no, 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 no. I decided right then and there, this is not how I want to be waiting on the Lord. There is no way that is going to be my story. That is embarrassing. And if you think about it, it is pointless. It makes no sense. If you think about it, losing our patience doesn't make anything come faster. Has this ever worked for you? Right? Pouting or temper tantrums or honking your horn incessantly. It doesn't make things go any faster. It just makes you and everyone around you miserable in the process. And so I don't know about you, but like, I don't want my story to be why I threw a temper tantrum and I whined and cried and complained until I finally got what I wanted. No way that was going to be my story. I wanted my story to be that of David's, who in Psalm 40 verse 1 said, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Doesn't that sound better? Now, as a side note, waiting patiently doesn't mean waiting passively. This is just a little side note, a little asterisk, a little parentheses. Sometimes people say, I'm waiting on the Lord, but they use that as an excuse to not face reality or to not take appropriate action or own up to the responsibilities. And I just want to point out that is not what it means to wait on the Lord. There are a lot of people who have terrible financial situations, right? And they're like, I don't know, overspending and in crazy debt and all this stuff. And they're just waiting on God to provide. Like some huge check is going to just come in the mail and show up. And it's like, no, 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 no. That's not what waiting on the Lord is, right? While we're waiting on the Lord, we need to be seeking guidance. We need to be seeking help. We need to be seeking counsel. We need to do the right things. A lot of things like we're waiting on the Lord to fix a relationship or fix somebody else. And it's like, no. Maybe we need to go to counseling. Maybe we need to walk in forgiveness. Maybe we need to extend the first olive branch. Some people say these things for medical situations, like, oh, I'm just going to wait on God to heal me. And it's like, okay, maybe that's very personal. I don't know what the Lord's teaching you or showing you. But often we're supposed to like just go to the doctor and get some help, right? So in some cases, you might think that you're waiting on the Lord, but maybe the reality is he's waiting on you. So yes, we need to wait patiently, but not passively. So we need to make sure we're doing our part, being obedient to his word, seeking guidance, all those things. Okay, so number one, we need to wait patiently, not passively. Number two, we need to wait confidently. Confidently. Now, why is this so hard? I think the reason it's actually hard to have patience is because we lack confidence. Okay, so think about this. When we wait on people, like in traffic or in lines or for a delivery, we don't like to wait because we're just annoyed, right? We're just annoyed. Like it's an inconvenience. It feels like a waste of time, whatever. But when it comes to waiting on God, the reason we don't like to wait on God is not because we're annoyed. It's because we're afraid. It's because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if he's going to come through for us. So my friends and I talk a lot. I'm still really good friends with a bunch of friends from high school. And so we get together once in a while, and then we talk a lot and laugh a lot about how much more fun it would have been to be single if only we knew that God had someone for us one day, right? The only part of being single that is awful is just not knowing if it's ever going to happen for you one day. So it's not necessarily the waiting that is hard. It's my lack of confidence in God's plan for my life. That's what was hard. And in 2019, Aaron and I went on sabbatical, and our first sabbatical, we were so excited, 3 months off. And I found out right before then I needed this like emergency type of hysterectomy. And I was like, okay, well, we've got some time off. We had all these plans. That's fine. Well, the surgery didn't go really well, and it left me in a lot of pain. I had a lot of nerve pain after that. And the worst part was the doctor couldn't tell me if it was ever going to go away. And I thought it was broken. I thought I was broken. I thought my life was over. It was the worst few months of my life. And I always think about, had I known I would have been healed 4 or 5 months later, it would have gone very differently. Like if only I had more confidence in what God was going to do, I would have had more patience in the pain, to be honest. It wasn't the waiting period. It wasn't even the pain that was so hard. It was the fear of not knowing it would go away. You see, patience and confidence, they go hand in hand. And so the question is, well, how can we have confidence in the Lord? Like how can we have confidence if we don't know the outcome? Well, it's simple. We have to have confidence because of the word of God. The word of God is where we get our confidence. Psalm 135 says, I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus taught us when he was in the wilderness for those 40 days. When he was being tempted and taunted by the enemy left and right, what did he do? He used 3 very powerful words over and over again. It is written. He quoted the word of God to fight the enemy and strengthen his own very soul. He used the word of God. So guys, when lies are coming at you left and right, when the enemy is in your ear, when your soul is struggling with fear and doubt, what should you do? You should turn to the word of God and you should speak to the enemy and speak to your very own soul. It is written. There are so many times in my life where I didn't know up from down. Times of fear, grief, doubt, hurt, anxiety, the whole thing. The only thing that steadied me is the word of God. And I just have to quote these things over and over again that I knew were for me. The Lord is my defender. The Lord is my strong tower. The Lord will strengthen me and help me and uphold me with his righteous right hand. On and on, so many scriptures. Guys, it's the word of God that gives us confidence in what the Lord is going to do. It is the word of God that we need to trust more than our feelings, more than our circumstances. We need to trust in the word of God. Luke 1:37, an angel of the Lord shows up and the angel says, for the word of God will never fail. The word of God will never fail. So we need to anchor ourselves in the word of God in order to have confidence, in order to have patience. Last is wait prayerfully. prayerfully. This is the last one. This is probably the most important one. The single most important activity for people waiting on God is prayer. It is so important to pray while you're waiting on God. Why? Because it's really important for you to realize that you are not waiting for God's presence. You are waiting in God's presence. You are not waiting for God to show up. He is already with you. He is with you. He is right there with you. He might not be doing what you want him to do, but he has not left you. He's not abandoned you. He is with you. And so we don't wait for God to show up. We wait with God. We walk with God. We rely on God in this season of waiting, in this season of wilderness, whatever season we find ourselves in, we walk through it with the Lord. Whenever I've had really hard seasons, like we all do, I remind myself over and over again, the only way out is through. The only way out is through. And as much as I wish I could like hit the fast forward button, like over and over again, like I just want to fast forward this part of my life. I get it. We want to just get through it. We want to sprint through it. I'm reminded over again, I cannot fast forward these seasons. There are seasons like winter comes every year. Right? Winter happens. I can't fast forward it. I have to live through it. And so it's like, okay, God, we're here. This is one of those seasons. I have to walk through it. I don't want to walk through it alone. So God, walk me through it. Teach me through it. Help me to rely on you in the midst of it. I don't know what's going on, but I can trust that you're going to walk me through this. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he's an American philosopher. You've probably heard this quote before, life is a journey, not the destination. This quote implies that rather than concentrating only on the end game, right, which we all do, that the value, that life's true value is found in the experiences and the development and the learning that happens all along the way. Right? This invites people to enjoy and cherish every second of and every season of life, the good, the bad, the ugly, realizing that all of life is one big journey. It reiterates what Ben Patterson said. He said, what God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. Guys, beautiful things happen as we wait on God. We don't have to try to hit that fast forward button. We can say, okay, God, this is hard, but it's beautiful because I'm not waiting for you. I'm walking with you. And I know in my life, like when I'm in these times of wilderness and the times of the valley and all this stuff, it just causes me to pray more and cling to Jesus more. It just does. And sometimes I hate that. I'm like, why can't I be so desperate all the time, right? But there are times when you're just more desperate. And because of that, the hardest times of my life have ended up being some of the sweetest times in my walk with Christ because he was so near. He was so present. His presence was tangible and he was faithful. And there's something about that closeness with God and that transformation that takes place in me that makes all the difficult journeys worthwhile. That's why across the board, whenever you ask someone who's been through a really difficult season, they will almost always tell you, even though they would never want to go through it again, they're always really glad that they did, right? A lot of us have that story. I'd never want to do it again, but I'm glad I got through it. Our journeys shape us. God has shown up for me in ways that has changed our relationship because of the hard times. And then here's the good news. The good news is that I think one of the biggest mercies of God that I've seen over and over again, and that nature itself shows us over and over again, is that God always has a way of changing the season. He always has a way of changing the season, and I am beyond grateful for that. So no matter what season of wilderness you're in, you can trust that God won't just leave you there. This is not your new forever. God promises to walk with you through it and one day out of it. So yeah, there are times that we walk through winter, but spring is always coming. That's why no matter how things are, we can always like heed the instructions of Romans 12:12 that says, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Keep on praying. As the band comes on up, I just want to reiterate to you guys, especially if you guys are in right now a season of waiting or a hard time or you're just waiting for an answered prayer, I just want you to know that you are not alone, that it is a really difficult season. It is. It is a really hard season. And this is why we need the church, right? Because when I'm in hard seasons, I need you to lift me up. When you're in a hard season, I get to lift you up. Like, we need each other because we're all going through different like seasons and at different times. And so we need each other to be like, God is faithful. He is faithful. He is with you and he's walking you through this. And so I just encourage you guys, like, be sensitive to what God's doing in your life. Sometimes God is saying, hey, let's purge. Let's reprioritize. Let's get back to the basics. Like, be sensitive to what he's doing in your life and then seek him. God, I know you're with me. I don't understand, but I trust that one day I will. I hope you find comfort in that. I hope you find comfort that he has good plans for your life and therefore you can wait patiently, confidently, prayerfully. Like David did in Psalm 27, he says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Guys, I feel like I'm like a living, breathing testimony that God is faithful. He is faithful. We have to wait on him. We have to go through the hard seasons, but a new season is coming. Spring is coming. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to pray. We're going to go into our time of Selah so we can just hear from the Lord. Again, this is such a personal thing. And so I hope right now, I ask Lord right now, I ask that you would speak to everyone in this room individually, that you would speak to them, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, God, with your word, with your track record, with your faithfulness. Holy Spirit, I pray that you, that your presence would be so tangible in the lives of everyone in here, God, of our church. Lord, that your presence would change us and transform us and God, give us hope. I pray that you would give hope to anyone here that is starting to just lose all hope. Lord God, I pray that you would give hope. There is always hope. There is always a light at the end of the tunnel. Lord, I pray that you pour out your hope. Thank you for being so faithful, God. Speak to us now.